James chapter 4, page 1884. Evil. We looked last week at that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, lead us not into temptation. We want to focus on that next part of that petition. But deliver us from evil. Where does evil come from? Where does evil come from? This past week, we have been given a profound example of evil in the world. An evil person who did an evil thing and did it in a most evil way. Where does that come from? Well, first of all, it's interesting to me that modern translations generally have the Lord's Prayer at that point, not simply saying, deliver us from evil, but from the evil one. And I think that's an appropriate understanding of it and is fitting in with the structure of the Greek underneath it. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, page 1330, Ezekiel chapter 28, page 1330, we have here in this little apocalypse, an apocalypse is an unveiling. It's pulling back the curtain. It's allowing you to see the real conspirators behind the scenes. Have you ever looked at the news and seen things and said, this can't simply be coincidence. There has to be a conspiracy here. Is there a conspiracy? And the answer of the Bible is yes. And apocalypses pull the curtain back and allow us to see the planners of the conspiracies that unfold on our planet. As I look at those events that took place at Virginia Tech, it seems that everything that could go wrong did go wrong. The friend arriving right after the young lady had been shot, and the guy who was the RA coming up on the altercation and also getting shot, the young man Cho fleeing, and the young woman arriving and saying, you know, she has a boyfriend, and he attends such and such a school, and he has a lot of guns. In fact, 2 weeks ago, he was out with her target practicing. So immediately, the campus police assume they have the shooter. And they go to try to apprehend him. And they do. But at the very moment they have him pulled over on the side of the road, they hear over the radio what's going on in another place there on their college campus. It appeared to be, if everything could go wrong, it did go wrong. He's spotted here and spotted there, and no one seems to apprehend him. People were alarmed at his behavior here and there, but he never got the help that he needed. He was sent to a psychiatrist, but he was treated outpatient. All along, he was a special boy. From birth, he appeared to be special. He seemed to be autistic. He wouldn't talk. Raised in dire poverty in Korea, his parents immigrate to the U.S. when he's 8 years old. Again and again, things happen, and he slips through the cracks. It looks like there's a conspiracy. I want to tell you, there is. And if we pull the curtain back in history and look behind the scenes, as we do in Ezekiel chapter 28, we understand who the ultimate conspirator is. It's Satan himself. If you were to look at verse 1, you would see that this is addressed, on page 1329, to the king of Tyre. The Jewish people faced many enemies. They faced this enemy to the west and north of them, this wealthy city of the ancient world. Yet God pulls the curtain back and allows the Jewish people through the prophet Ezekiel to understand that they're not really dealing with an earthly enemy so much as a supernatural enemy. It isn't simply the chose of this world. It is that there is a conspiracy behind them. So as we read in verse 12, Son of Man, page 1330, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, you immediately know this isn't about the king of Tyre at all. It's as if the king of Tyre is a puppet on a stage. And you see strings coming down, but there's a curtain hiding where those strings go, and suddenly someone opens the curtain and one sees the puppeteer, the one manipulating the strings, the king of Tyre, who looks so rich and so powerful, is being manipulated by forces he doesn't understand, forces he does not even know exist. The thoughts that come into his mind are not of his own making. The plans that arise that he thinks are his own, he's been manipulated into planning. You know, effective leaders do that. They make people think that their ideas are the ideas of the people. A really successful boss is able to manipulate employees so that they think that they're making these decisions on their own, but they're being cleverly maneuvered into thinking what the boss wants them to think, and adopting his plans as if they're their plans. Well, here it is. Here's the ultimate manipulator. Here's the ultimate modern boss. Here's the ultimate conspirator. Here's the ultimate godfather. Here's the one who makes an offer that people can't refuse. The curtain is pulled back, and you see clearly it isn't the king of Tyre. There's someone else, someone who, in the words of verse 13, was in the Garden of Eden, someone who was covered with precious stones, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Who is this? This is a holy angel of God. This is a holy angel of God that is of high rank. He is a cherub. And remember this, in the Bible, cherubs are not little Cupid figures, chubby little angels with wings, with bows and arrows. That's not at all the picture of a cherub. We even use sometimes that word to speak of a child as cherubic. Well, I tell you, a cherubic child would cause you to run out the door. A cherub is a terrifying creature created by God to guard His home, to God guard His throne. The cherub surrounded the throne of God. And this creature, and notice he is a creature, this creature is there at the throne of God. He's beautiful. He's magnificent. He's powerful. Where did evil come from? Evil comes in the absence of God. You say, well, God is everywhere. Yes. I mean by the absence of God, the self-conscious, deliberate turning away from God. We find it here. The origin of evil is inexplicable in any other sense. It's simply the choice of a creature to reject God. That's where evil comes from. Verse 15, God created this creature upright. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. How did it come to be? This guardian cherub who walks among the fiery stones, verse 17, his heart became proud on account of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom because of his splendor. You see that? One day this cherub that's there before the throne of God, this beautiful, magnificent creature, this extremely wise and knowledgeable creature, this creature that if any of us were to have seen, we would have thought we were seeing God Himself. So different from us was He. So beautiful, so magnificent, so powerful, so wise, so spiritual. And one day, it was as if he were Narcissus himself. Maybe spying himself in a pool. He falls in love with himself. He begins to be lifted up with pride. That's where it happens. He takes his eyes off the Lord and puts his eyes on himself. And he becomes enamored with himself. What a magnificent... He doesn't want to use the word preacher. What a terrible word for him to use of himself. Creature. But that's what he is. He's God's creation. A creature. He becomes obsessed with himself, fixated on himself, focused on his magnificence, focused on his beauty. And what arises in his heart is, why am I here and he is there? Why am I here and he is there? Why is God on that throne and I am here, consigned to this thankless task of praising him? I want to praise myself. I want someone else to praise me. And there's the origin of evil. Where does it come from? That thing that unfolded at Blacksburg, Virginia last week, where does it come from? It comes from here, from this very passage of Scripture, from a holy angel of God, the grandest and greatest of all the angels, in the sense that none was greater, some were as great. Suddenly turns and looks at himself and comes to love himself in place of God. That's where evil comes from. And you can trace evil down into time as this creature falls from glory and becomes the antithesis of what he was created to be. Full of sin, he takes on a nickname from the Hebrew verb Satan, that means to oppose, to accuse, to be an adversary. It isn't his name. It becomes his name because it describes what he becomes when he turns away from God and focuses on his need to be worshipped. And that's original sin. Isn't that what he appeals to Adam and Eve with in the garden? You will be as gods. Isn't that what he was motivated by? He wanted to be as God. And he throws it out to other creatures. You will be as gods. Knowing, determining for yourselves. Knowing, experiencing for yourselves. For that's the meaning of the Hebrew verb yada. No. You will determine for yourselves good and evil. You will know by experience good and evil. By trial and error, you will determine for yourselves. He becomes Satan. That's where evil comes from. So when Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he isn't simply thinking of an abstraction. He's thinking of that which is specific and concrete, the turning aside from God to worship self. And he's thinking specifically of this creature. Turn with me, if you will, back to James chapter 4. Page 1884, James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? We see here, what is the source of trouble? Don't you know, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet. You cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. I think this is a picture, as I've looked at this man's life, of who he is. He wanted to be somebody, but he felt terribly inferior. Here's a thing for you. Mr. Cho was full of pride. Has it ever dawned on you, as it dawned on me one day, as I was working through Philippians 2 over 30 years ago, preparing a sermon on it in Kansas, that Jesus was the most secure man in the world? He knew who he was. He was the Son of the Father. He was absolutely secure in that relationship with the Father. He was the most secure human being who ever walked this earth. He was also God Almighty. But Jesus was a humble man. Jesus embodied true humility. What is true humility? It isn't some obsequious lying about yourself. Jesus knew who he was. It's being eaten up with fear and insecurity that is pride. Jesus had no pride. Insecurity and pride are always wedded together as humility and security are wedded together. Mr. Cho was a very proud young man, but he was a profoundly insecure young man. He knew from the get-go that he didn't fit in. He felt inferior, afraid to ask a girl out for a date, but obsessing on various ones, stalking them. Cho just becomes for us in this sermon because of last week the most recent example and a profound example of the kind of thing we're reading here. Because I submit to you that what's in Cho is in you and me, the seeds at least. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I think that James in verse 5 is speaking of the human spirit in fallen man, where he says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? I don't think he means the Holy Spirit. I think he's talking about the human spirit. And if you look at passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you see that the human spirit can be defiled. The human spirit sins. You're not a person with an evil body and a good spirit. The spirit that is within you as a human being, especially as a fallen human being, gives evil impulses and jealousy. The spirit that was inside Cho was a spirit that caused him to look at the athletes and say of himself, "Why not me?" It caused him to look at other people who were popular, who had fine cars, and to assume that it was a cruel fate that had caused him to be who he was, born into poverty in Korea, living in a home with a father who could never rise above being a presser of pants and shirts, working for someone else at a dry cleaning establishment. And he envied with great jealousy, and he was insecure, and he never knew how to get it. And I submit to you that our world is full of people like Mr. Cho. Because the world is full of people like us. And there's a little bit of that in you and me. We look at other people, at what they have. Why don't I have that? We fail to realize that life is choices. You choose this, you don't get that. No one has it all. You think about very powerful people. You know, that woman that recently died, the battle over who's the father of her child. Why was there that battle? Because of billions of dollars. A huge company, I think the largest privately owned company in the United States. And she was a huge owner of it because she married a 90-year-old something guy. And you think, here's a beautiful woman, obviously healthy, a healthy-looking body, a beautiful face, and beautiful hair, an entertaining and engaging personality, and more money than anyone could spend in a lifetime. Was she happy? No. But we look at the beautiful people and we think, they're the happy people. We fail to realize that even beauty queens suffer from fears of inadequacy and inferiority, that they don't measure up, particularly beauty queens, because beauty fades so quickly. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. The human spirit envying. Where does evil come from? It comes from our fallen natures, inherited from Adam and Eve, who, beguiled by the first great idolater, Satan himself, turned their backs on God. And so they bequeath and beget into their offspring evil. Evil arises within you and me. Evil is in every child. The wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies as soon as they're born, Psalm 58:3. Do we think of little babies that way? I'll tell you this. Cho was marked from birth to do what he did. Think of it. It wasn't some unusual traumatic thing that was done to Cho. From the moment he was conceived in this womb, his genetic code predisposed him to be insulated and isolated. Perhaps he could have been reached. We should pray, particularly those of us who work with children and youth, for insight and sensitivity when we see Cho-like children, for there are many in this world. Everyone needs to be loved. Where did this come from? It came within him. Was it the fault of his university, of his classmates, of his teachers, of the psychiatrist who failed to take seriously what was wrong and have him committed involuntarily? Final analysis, there is hidden evil within every human being. And that's what's being talked about in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? He wanted to be powerful and rich. He wanted to be famous and noticed. He could not speak well, and when he was in public school, he was mocked when he was forced to speak in class. And so he learned to keep silent and signed his name at times with a question mark. You kill and covet, you cannot have what you want. Those words seem so appropriate of Mr. Cho. Of Cho Sung Wee. But those words were addressed to you and me. We have it within us too. We do. To do terrible things. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And then he says in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Now we find another source of evil. We find another place that evil comes. And we find it true in the life of Mr. Cho. The world around him is constantly giving him a message that he is inferior, that he's ugly. He had a problem with acne. He did. And he was taking medicine to fix it. Cho was a skinny kid. I remember when I was a kid reading comic books back in the 50s, there was a guy who changed his name to Charles Atlas. And there were little cartoons on the back of comic books. And there's this skinny kid with this pretty girl. And along comes this big, hulking bully who kicks sand in the kid's face. And the kid, in shame, leaves the beach. He goes home. He reads a Charles Atlas ad. He decides that he will waste the stamp or risk the stamp and send off for Charles Atlas' dynamic weight training program. And then the scene shows him showing up at the beach. He finds that bully and he beats him up. And then all the girls surround this formerly skinny kid and they're rubbing on his arms, wanting to feel his muscles. Anybody remember those? 10 cents. See, they're on the back of comic book after comic book. Kids, 10, 11, 12 years of age, are reading it. But I want you to think for a moment about the message of Charles Atlas' ad. The message of Charles Atlas' ad is that if you don't have muscle mass, you're a no-count nobody. Nobody will notice you. They'll kick sand in your face and steal your girl. So what do? You buff up. You add muscle mass. And then you go in there and you beat that bully up. That's the world of then in the 50s. What's the world today? The world today is a world, I think, in a modern film, The Matrix. What's The Matrix? The Matrix is that people break out of the imaginary world they've all been programmed to live in, and they're able to do extraordinary things, and they fight against the machines that control them. And you see them there in their big black overcoats with powerful weapons, and they do extraordinary things. And the movie The Matrix was the inspiration for Klebold and Harris, who 8 years ago yesterday did that massacre at Columbine High School. They were dressed like something out of The Matrix. They fire away. Do you see a connection between Charles Atlas and that? People do you wrong. You find something to make yourself powerful and you take revenge. I submit to you that our world is not a good place. I submit to you that modern America is an evil place to raise a child. So that's terrible to say. I'm telling you the truth. What do I mean by modern America? Am I talking about the ground beneath our feet? Or am I talking about American culture? Am I talking about what we see on television and in our films, what we hear in our music? Modern America is a godless place. It is. Our videos are full of violence. I've been in the homes of people in our church. I've seen computer games like Grand Theft Auto. You ever heard of Grand Theft Auto? Where you play this game and you shoot and you kill people and you see blood on the screen and it's graphic and it's realistic. As technology increases, the ability to bring people into a violent world and to cause them to experience vicariously what it's like to kill somebody and to deaden them to the evil of it, because it's just a video game, but to program them more and more is there. You say, well, I've played Grand Theft Auto and it didn't affect me. I've read pornography, it didn't affect me. I've done this, it didn't affect me. I've seen this movie with violence and sex in it and it didn't affect me. Well, I'm saying to you, just because it doesn't affect you doesn't mean it doesn't affect a child of 10 or 11 or 12 or 8. Doesn't mean it doesn't affect someone who is already disposed to feel inferior and to be angry over it. I'm telling you that we have a second enemy. It isn't just our flesh. It isn't just that fallen nature. It isn't the corrupted human spirit simply, but it's the world around us. The world around us is a place that seduces us to evil. I'm telling you that it's the fault of America. At least in part, that Cho did what he did. I didn't say it was the fault of America, period. I said in part. It's our culture that elevates a standard of beauty. Why do kids barf and starve themselves with bulimia on the one hand and anorexia on the other? Was this a problem around 60 years ago, 70 years ago, 100 years ago? Go into an art gallery and look at the pictures of women of a classical period. Rubens and Rembrandt. What's the ideal of feminine beauty then? It's quite different than it is today. Does the modern media make people think they're inferior? Of course it does. We live in an evil society. Modern American culture is evil. It's corrupt. It does bad things to children. It programs them to rage. Not all kids, but the kids like Cho. That's the world. So you have someone born evil. It's true of everyone. You have someone who encounters modern American culture with our advertising. Advertising, have you ever thought of the purpose of American advertising or European advertising? It's to make you unhappy. Isn't it? Is there any ad anywhere that's designed to make you happy? From clothes to food products, what are they designed to do? They're designed to make you unhappy and discontent with your lot in life. You're too fat. Or in the case of this boy, you're just a skinny wimp. Are you poor? You're a nerd. You're worthless. That's what popular culture does. And what do movies tell kids? Movies tell kids that everyone is fornicating. That's what movies tell kids. Everyone's fornicating. What's wrong with you? You're still a virgin? You're 13? Gracious sakes, you're 13 years old and you're still a virgin? What's wrong with you? You say, is that the message? Yeah, that's the message of our films. Watch MTV. Rest assured, if your kids have access, free and unfettered access, to a TV somewhere with someone else, they're probably watching it. It would be good for every adult, if they've never seen it, to watch 30 minutes of it. That's what's programming America. But there's something else here that this passage tells us. And it's this, in verse 7. It's Satan. There really is a devil. He's real. And he manipulates human beings. He puts thoughts in their heads. And we'll continue that next week. But there really is a devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In that petition in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. We are praying, knowing it's the will of God, that we be delivered from evil. May I say to you that though Cho was born programmed to evil, that though Cho was corrupted by popular American culture, what we call the world, which is true of every culture, it's just that ours has become increasingly not only evil, but increasingly designed to create rage in children. If you forget everything else I've said today, don't forget that. Modern American culture, with its films and its music, is designed to create rage in certain children. It is. But the last thing, and the most insidious, and the most effective is, we have a supernatural enemy. That's why we sang that song today, Luther's hymn, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." As you go from here today, remember the words of Luther, for they reflect these words of Scripture. You have a powerful enemy. And the most effective element of his power is that he can manipulate your mind. He can make you think things and think that you're thinking them. Let me say it again. He can make you think things and make you think that it's you who are thinking them. You don't realize that it is he who is putting those thoughts there. Temptation never comes that way, as if some external thing has a billboard up saying, "Hey, I'm evil, do what I'm telling you to do." The most effective temptation comes within, in the subtlety of thoughts and imaginations. Cho, who hears the voices and never knows their voices that are not his own. They seem like his own thoughts. You don't measure up. Nobody loves you. Life is hopeless. You're worthless. You're a failure. Where do thoughts like that come from? They can come from the flesh. They can be reinforced by the world. But ultimately, the Bible teaches there are supernatural forces pitted against us who hate us and sadistically want to humiliate us and hurt us. And on earth, there is no equal to them. But there is hope according to this passage of Scripture. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the condition is submitting first to God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray as we think of this petition in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. We acknowledge the evil that is within us all. Our own spirit corrupted and evil, inherited from our parents in the garden. Lord, the evil of the world around us and the particular evil of modern materialistic, hedonistic, godless American culture in our films, in our music videos, in our magazines, particularly that cater to children, in video games that program little boys to wield violence. But Lord, also that there are supernatural forces that would manipulate us and destroy us. From such, Lord, we have no hope of deliverance except in you. But Lord, confessing that, we confess that with absolute confidence, it is your will, and you are able to deliver us from evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.